Thank you. Amen. All right. This time we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of July, as well as for the year. And of course, you could see some of the Greenville numbers on there as well. So everything's going really great. Brother Carter, you just want to give us a quick update since you're here this evening on how things are going? I looked at the attendances. Sunday morning averages have been like in the 50s. So, and that's not including the first week. So I the first week had like really high, kind of artificially high numbers because of so many people supporting it. So I took the average of the last 3 weeks after that first week. And it was, I think, around 54, 55. I forget exactly what it was. With the first week, it was like in the 60s as an average. So I didn't want to skew the numbers with so few weeks. So, things seem to be going really well. Do you have anything at all you want to add or update on? Well, and you said that there's been local visitors pretty much every service, right? Or almost every service or every week? Yeah. Amen. Awesome. Wow. That's great. That's great. Yeah. Amen. Well, and you got a lot of people that could talk too, right? So yeah. we got an awesome start with the group that's up there. So we've got plenty of people now learning soul winning, which is, I mean, that's why we're there. Yeah. Yeah. And they're already hitting the streets. Amen. Amen. All right. Very good. I'm glad you're here with us tonight. Thank you for the update on that. We're super excited about that. Of course, we're praying for the church plants on our prayer requests. Continue on here. We've got the offering totals received through the month of July. And then, of course, I added this little section for the sword drills, Bible memory, and trivia. That's going to be regular part of our regularly scheduled program. I'll probably move this around a little bit. But I wanted to make sure I got it in print there so everyone knows it's at 1 o'clock here. There's going to be prizes and stuff for the kids. It's a lot of fun. I think everyone's having a blast with that already. Let's go ahead and count up. If there's any salvations to report here, slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted. Yes, sir.
One for Monday group.
For Monday group. Excellent. Anyone else have anything to report for this week? All right. Very good. Keep up the good work, of course. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's see, prayer requests. I see there's a few updates here. So Brother DJ's grandma has pink eye. Is that right? Is that, I see it.
So it was a blood vessel that she thinks it's a blood vessel to pop, but she's not having the usual.
Like the regular itch. Yeah.
It's just her eye was just like blood red.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's good news. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad to hear that. And then
it just happened to be that they both had some of my dad, too.
Your dad?
The details are, he has like a chip in his foot, like a small chip. Like,
something. Yeah.
It's causing, it's putting pressure on nerves, I guess.
That's painful, I bet.
Yeah. He's still going through that.
So. Okay. So it's his foot. That's where the primary source of the pain.
Specifically in his heel.
In his heel. Well, we'll pray for him. Mrs. Logan is on here, too. She's been having a lot of joint pain. And then we got an update on Mrs. Martin, Vanda Martin. She has a doctor's appointment
in August.
Okay. So does anyone else have any other updates to add to the prayer list that we have right now or anything new to add? All right, very good. I have no other updates as well, so there's nothing for me to add. Just continue to pray for the people on this list. Of course, there's lots of people who are in very serious conditions, and there's also a lot of people who are with child, so pray that the pregnancies go well. Pray for the people who obviously are dealing with some very difficult situations. Pray for God's healing and comfort. And then, of course, continue to pray for our church plant. Things seem to be going really well with that, so I'm really pleased with the report so far. On the next page, congratulations, Denzel and Kristen. So Paul Daniel Miller was born on July 21st, 2:50 a.m. You can see the stats there. Mom and baby were doing really well and are appreciative of the prayers. And if you wanted to bring any food for the family, Mrs. Taylor offered to bring food up, so you could bring it to church here. You can drop it off directly, or what some people like to do also is maybe just buy some gift cards or something and provide that to them as well. I know they're much appreciative of the help that comes their way, and we like to try to do that and help everyone. Once you have a baby, it's, you know, when dad's in charge of things, we're going to show some support to dad and let mom not stress out as much about the other things that need to be happening there. If you know some, at least some food's taken care of, that's always nice to have that. That's a blessing. So anyone that wants to help and participate, of course, you're welcome to do that. The July challenge was the last day of July. I don't notice any first-time visitors this evening. Do we have any first? Yes, ma'am. Okay. So breakfast seems to be the big area of need. So with the Miller family, if anyone wants to help them specifically with some breakfast foods, then I think that would be very much helpful for them. So thank you for passing that information along to us. And I don't think we have any first-time visitors tonight. So, but we had a lot of visitors this month. And I will ask for a show of hands on Sunday when most everyone should be here. And then we'll get that all tallied up. And I should be able to start getting some prizes now taken care of because my traveling is done. We do have this fundamentalist conference coming up. And I do have confirmations at least on two preachers. So Pastor Reyes is here. He's going to be preaching on Thursday night. And then Pastor Mejia is going to be preaching for us on Friday night. And they are both confirmed. And then I've been in talks with Pastor Jones. So he may or may not be able to make it out here. But nonetheless, we'll definitely have preaching on Thursday and Friday night. And of course, we'll have soul winning on Saturday, and if Pastor Jones can make it out, depending on his schedule, we'll either have him preach in the morning on Saturday, or we'll have put him on one of the Thursday or Friday night services. So looking forward to that. I should get a definite answer for him soon. And then let's see, is there anything else on that? So I'll try to have everything in print and get a video posted by Sunday for the Fundamentals Conference. And then the Bible memory passage, Hebrews chapter 12. We are on week 3, so hopefully you're keeping up with this. And if you're able to memorize the entire passage and quote it out loud, word perfect, without making any mistakes, you'll get a prize for that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. We don't have anything today. Today's the 31st, but we got Sarah's tomorrow and Ruth's on Friday and Abby on Saturday and then Chris and Miller on Sunday. So there's a lot of back-to-back-to-back birthdays here. So let's see on the back. I've got nothing on the back. You got sermon notes on the back. I encourage you to take notes and follow along with the preaching and write down the references that we turn to in case we can't, you know, normally we can't spend a whole ton of time at all the places we turn to. So you can go back and study those out and make sure that what you're hearing is the truth. And I think that's it for the announcements. I feel like there's something else I want to say, and it's just not coming to my mind right now. So I'll turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who can lead us in our next song.
Jeremiah chapter 4. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And ask Brother Preston, can you please do that for us?
Jeremiah chapter 4, which reads, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defensed cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me, I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard, and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sought as children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down, at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it. I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rendest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together and to fellowship and sing praises to you and to hear your word preach. Bless pastor and fill him with your spirit. Give him power and strength and give him a clarity of mind to say the words that he's prepared, Lord. And give us ears to hear, that we would listen and learn and take notes and go out throughout this week serving you and winning people to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 4. We actually start off this passage. And if you remember from last week, We saw one of the themes there last week was the Lord calling his people back to him. He's saying, look, I'm divorcing you, but you know, even though you've gone around whoring, I still want you to come back to me. And you know, that was kind of one of the themes, one of the main points of chapter 3. And we see that thought still kind of continues into chapter 4 here, at least with verse number 1. The Bible says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And that's a pretty good promise there. Like, you know, it's unfortunate that the people just had such a hard heart and a stiff neck to hearken unto the warnings and the admonitions of the Lord. Because we see here, this is spectacular mercy and long-suffering by God when you consider all of the actions and all the things that have been done and were being done up to this point. Remember, this is during the reign of King Josiah when this is being delivered, and you had some pretty wicked people, specifically Manasseh, the king of Judah, that had done all manner, and he reigned for a really long time too. If my memory serves me right, I think it was like 55 years or 50 years, somewhere around. Like, he reigned for a really long time. You know, his children passed through the fire, and he got rid of a lot of this good stuff that Hezekiah had done, and he reared up all these altars of Baal and really just did a number on the nation. And, of course, the people were also being really wicked, too. And as we see this, I've mentioned this before, but the people are pretty wicked, even with Josiah at the helm and doing, you know, Josiah's doing a lot of right things. It seems like the people still just aren't really listening and aren't hearkening, even though they do have a really good leader politically with the king trying to get things right with the Lord. But this first verse, I mean, what more can you ask for? If you see, how much is God asking for? Hey, put away your abominations out of my sight. Like, is it really that hard, guys? Can you please just, all these abominable things that you're doing, can you just please stop that and like get this out of my sight? But hey, we know a little bit about how hard that can be for a people, for a nation, right? It's one of those things that's kind of like once that the toilet bowl flushes and everything starts going in that downward spiral, it's going to continue until it just gets expelled out of the house, right? And here it's getting expelled out of the land. And that's ultimately what happens. But it's not because the Lord isn't giving them opportunities and chances. And, you know, when we get into Jeremiah 6, we're going to see how that's, they're called reprobate and everything else. We'll get into that then. But it's important to note the long-suffering of the Lord even up to that point and all the chances that they receive to get right with God. And all these men of God, because it's not just Jeremiah who's preaching during this time. It's not just King Josiah who's trying to get things right. You have other prophets that are also preaching during this time as well. They're also preaching about the impending doom of Babylon coming and the captivity and everything else. There's a lot of that preaching going on. So it's not for lack of preachers. It's not for lack of anything other than the heart of the people to follow the Lord and do what's right. And at the very least, the heart of the people to get rid of their abominations. But they still wouldn't even do that. Verse 2, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. That's what could be. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. So, you know, there's this ground that needs to be sown again. That's this fallow ground. It's ready. You know, they just need to break it up a little bit and get it ready for planting because they haven't been planting good things. But he's telling them, okay, look, just get rid of your abominations, break up your fallow ground. And you know what? When you sow, don't sow among thorns. Like, just have nothing to do with that. Don't worry about the thorns. Just go around and sow the good seed in the good ground. Break up the fallow ground. Get it ready to be prepared to receive. And, you know, obviously, spiritually speaking, There is a lot of fallow ground out there that needed to hear the word of God that could have been broken up a little bit. And they weren't thorns. They weren't, you know, individuals that weren't reprobate. But, you know, you stay away from those guys and you just work on the rest of the people and go to work preaching about the Lord, preaching the Bible, preaching the word of God. And, you know, you could see some success. And verse 4 follows up that with saying, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Now, this is not talking about a physical circumcision, as we see when we read the rest of this verse. And also, they probably were keeping the physical circumcision anyways, just culturally speaking. Even if they were worshiping false gods and everything else, this is probably was probably taking place. But it's clear that what God really cares about, though, is the heart, because after he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, he says, and take away the foreskins of your heart. Their heart is covered. Their heart is hard. Their heart is not soft and open and you know, raw before the Lord. It's covered. It's hardened. And they need to get cut to the heart to be open to bringing themselves back and being the good graces of God. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire. So he's giving them the chance and saying, look, get your heart right. Get your heart right with me. You got a heart problem. Circumcise that foreskin of your heart. Soften up your heart. Because if you don't, my fury is coming. I'm angry. Get right. Get rid of the abominations. Get your hearts right with me. Break up that fallow ground and get back to work, because I'm getting pretty angry with you. And this is the message that is being delivered to Judah and Jerusalem and all of Israel. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So he hasn't hit the tipping point yet, and he's just giving them that fair warning. Okay, look, once I get started, it's a fire that's going to burn that can't be quenched. You're not going to be able to put it out. When the judgment comes, it's not stopping. So take heed now. And look, in our lives, we need to take heed before the judgment comes, just for us personally. You know, obviously, you're born again. If you're saved, you're always saved. You can never lose that salvation. But as children of God, we can be chastened. We can be disciplined. We can be chastised. We can be punished by the Lord. And, you know, it's a lot better if you could learn before God has to bring the hammer down on you and rain up and cloud on you, because you're just being so stubborn with whatever it is you need to change. You know, it's way better to get that dealt with some admonishment than it is with, okay, now my fury is going to come forth on you. And now you're getting the whooping, and it's not stopping until I'm done, right? Like, it's like with the kids, they want to press you, right? And they want to press you. They want to press you. But then it's like, well, once you get up, sorry, then the whole story changes. Like, sorry, it's too late now. You got me up. Now it's just coming down. Okay, you should have thought about that before. You don't get this extra chance. You pushed it too far, and here comes the punishment. Look at verse number 5. Because now we're going to see the judgment pronounced against Judah. So the first few verses were still open to them repenting, to getting right with God. Verse 5, now we're going to see a proclamation of judgment against Judah. Because God knows that they're not going to obey, they're not going to listen, but he still gives them the opportunity. Right? God knows all things, he knows the future, he knows what's going to happen. He's prophesying and making the judgment against them, but still gives them the space to repent. So it's totally up to them to do this. Verse number 5, declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defended cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. So he's saying, you know, declare in the land, get into the fenced cities, the defense cities. Like, you're gonna have this nation come against you, and they're gonna come for war. So get prepared now for the day of battle, and get prepared now to be in defense mode. That's the warning. He's giving them fair warning. This is what's gonna happen. Hey, destruction's gonna come from the north. So, because what happens is, you know, you have these cities, and you got the walls around the cities, but you got plenty of people who are out on the outskirts, in the suburbs, and in more rural areas. And he's saying, look, it's time to get everybody in. It's time to board up your homes. It's time to prepare and get your butts into the city where you've got the walls, you're going to have some defense, and you're going to be able to kind of band together there. That's what it means. We just set up the standard towards Zion. The standard, it's their banner. It's the you know, it's what's going to show them what they're doing, what the way is to go. Retire, so like retreat, right? Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. Now, this isn't the person who's destroying the Gentiles. He's a destroyer from the Gentiles, of the Gentiles, who is on his way. Of course, in this sense, it's Nebuchadnezzar. It's the Babylonian Empire. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. So the prophecy here, and you know, on this chapter, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of like dual prophecy with end times Babylon. You can pick up something here and there, but primarily, like, this is really focused on the judgment, the immediate judgment of that Babylon of that time being, you know, coming upon the people. So like, you can always find some type of similarities and things in these passages, it seems, because there's this is overall a big foreshadowing of what's to come. But the details and all this just seems really, really specific to the actual judgment that's about to come on the people within a shorter period of time here. And it's talking about this great, the city's going to be laid waste. Like, no one's going to be living there. And when they're taken captive, if you remember, like, there wasn't very many people left behind. And then, as we'll see later in the book of Jeremiah, those that were left behind, then they want to go into Egypt, and then they're still getting, you know, beaten down and killed and everything else because they didn't do what God told them to do. There still was a remnant that could have rooted down and planted and stayed in the land, but they just continued to just go against what the word of the Lord was saying. And for that reason, it's like, okay, now everything's just desolate because you guys just refuse to listen. And this is all the way back here in chapter 4, he's pronouncing this judgment against them. Verse 7, and we're going to continue to read more and more of this. Verse 8, excuse me, we read verse 7. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl. And of course, putting on sackcloth is something that you would do when you're mourning, when you're really upset and you're trying to get a hold of God, and you're humbling yourself by just throwing on this sackcloth and not wearing your normal clothes, and it's just kind of an outward representation of you humbling yourself and trying to entreat the Lord. So he's telling you, hey, here's this judgment's coming. Get into the cities, get prepared, and gird you on with some sackcloth, lament and howl, right? You better get on your knees, get on your face, weep, mourn, do whatever you have to do now to get a hold of the Lord, because he's given you all these opportunities and you're not taking it. For the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. Let's not forget, as we read this, Jeremiah is like saying these things and preaching these things to the people. Like, imagine hearing this message that's literally like, hey, God just said his anger is coming on you. Like, y'all are just sitting here listening to this, and I just was like, hey, you know what God told me? Except if I were to say that, you know, unless I'm doing what I'm doing right now and going through the Bible, I'd be lying because God didn't tell me anything. But, you know, God did tell Jeremiah what to say. He says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you're going to go and preach my words. And that's what he did, and he was preaching to the people, and he's saying, look, this is what God said. Destruction is coming. And, you know, it's like, That's not an easy message to say, and I mean, I can't even imagine being on the receiving end of hearing something like that. Like, you better get into defense cities, you better get on sackcloth, you better weep and howl and lament. You know, it's like, oh man. That's when reality sets in, or that's when reality should be setting in. But as we see, that isn't necessarily the case. You've got preachers that have a lot of wisdom from the Lord and a whole bunch of people that don't want to have anything to do with that. But it doesn't change whether or not whether they hear or whether they forbear, the word of the Lord is true, and what's prophesied is going to come to pass. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, and it's almost laughable. The priests are going to be so astonished, and the prophets are going to wonder, like, oh, what's happening? And that is what happened. Like, that is what happened. Like, literally, God is pronouncing that this is what the priests are going to be astonished. The prophets are going to wonder. But it's like, you had men of God telling you the whole time. Why is it a shock? Why is it a surprise? Why are you astonished? What are you wondering about? We've been telling you the truth the whole time. You know, and this is the way that the word of God works. This is the way that the truth works, right? We've been preaching forever about the dangers of the sodomites and these people that hate God, you know, the dangers in society, the dangers of what it's going to do, the dangers to kids, the dangers of everything, and people are just like, oh, you're nuts, oh, you're crazy, oh, you're psycho. You know what, though? People are going to find out, people are already finding out, and they're going to continue to find out, and it's sad and unfortunate, but they're going to continue to find out. It's going to be really bad when they do. I mean, now you've got this garbage happening in Paris with the I don't know if you guys heard about this, with the sodomites, the queers that were the trannies or whatever, that were mocking, you know, the Last Supper. And obviously that painting, you know, I'm not all like think that painting is holy, but you know what, the event it represents is very holy. I mean, that's a very, very significant event in the life of Jesus Christ and the disciples as a Christian, especially, but just in the history of the world. And just to have people who hate God openly mocking it, you know, it's like, well, hey, that's what you get. And then I heard, and I didn't fact check this, but it doesn't surprise me at all, that there was some kind of a what do they call it, a wardrobe malfunction when one of the perverts exposed himself, basically, as they're up there dancing around and stuff because they're wearing almost nothing. And it's disgusting. It's perverted. And it's like, yeah, I'm sure it was an accident, right? The whole goal is for them to go out there and pervert the minds, especially to pervert the minds of the youth. So, yeah, why not, when the whole world's watching, take an opportunity to glory in your shame? Because that's what they do. They're proud. That guy's probably proud that that happened on live TV. He can't blush. He's not ashamed. He, she, it, whatever. I'm not going to go. I'm holding off on going off on that tangent on the French and the fagginess that has been around with the French for a long time anyways. And look, if you're French today, God bless you. I don't, you know, I'm not saying anything personally against you, but that nation, man, what a bunch of fags. I mean, seriously, they're so far worse than, like, the rest of the world, it seems. And I'm not the only one that thinks that way. There's a lot of people, even over in Europe, that have the same disdain because of things like that. But, like I said, I'm done with that. Let's continue. Let's see, where did I leave off? Verse number 9. The prophets are going to wonder. The priests are going to be astonished. Look at verse number 10. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. Now, We will come into this in later chapters. Soon we'll be dealing with this. But it's not, we don't get to this in chapter 4. So what happened is, you know, there's a lot of false prophets that are preaching peace, peace. But see, God didn't say that. But see, Jeremiah at this point is saying, hey, you've deceived the people by saying peace. But God's not the one that said peace. He's the one saying destruction. He's the one saying wrath, right? So now the people were deceived, maybe from the false, you know, definitely from the false prophets. But, you know, the Lord is not the one that said that they're going to have peace. And like I said, we get to that later. Of course, the book of Jeremiah, when it's being penned down, they're not separating it into chapters and stuff and going, okay, chapter 2, and then, like, continue to write the book as the Lord's, like, delivering this message unto Jeremiah. He's not taking the time to separate it into chapters. So this does come up soon. So we'll deal with that more later. Verse number 11, at that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. So when it's talking about the you know, this dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward a daughter of my people, he's saying it's not a good thing. It's not like a nice breeze. You're not getting this wind that's going to cool things off a little bit and it's going to be pleasant and you have this breeze coming through. No, the wind is the result of the armies and the chariots and the horses, you know, rushing down to attack the city, and they're bringing this whole force down to destroy them. And that's why it says there in verse 13, he shall come up as clouds and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. That's the wind that he's talking about, that dry wind that's coming to destroy. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. And you could turn there if you'd like. You don't have to. I'm going to read. We just went through the book of Habakkuk, but in Habakkuk chapter 1, this is a great example. Like I said, it's not just Jeremiah preaching about this stuff to the children of Israel, to the Jerusalem and Judah, because Habakkuk is another prophet. And you'll see here the similarities about this prophecy, about the Chaldeans, about the Babylonians coming to destroy. Habakkuk 1:6, the Bible says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So they're going to come, they're going to conquer and take over all these places that weren't theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. But look at verse number 8 compared to what we just read in verse number 13 in Jeremiah 4. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Clearly talking about the same, you know, it's the same type of language being used about the forces, about the army that's going to come and invade, specifically talking about the horses and how they're going to just be able to roll right in and destroy. So going back to Jeremiah chapter 4, so the people are getting plenty of warning. Plenty of warning. And I also kind of think that as we head into the last days and the end times with the new Babylon, right, with what's prophesied to come still, that there is also going to be plenty of warning for the people before God actually, you know, before the day of the Lord comes, that there's going to be, you know, the gospel is going to be preached unto the whole world. We know that it already has gone out into the whole world, but I think even still there's this great resurgence, and who knows, it may be we may be in the midst of that resurgence right now of just trying to get the word out there as much as possible. So again, the people can be without excuse because the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he really wants that. As we see the messages going forth prior to the Babylonians coming and destroying the children of God and taking them captive, the same thing. Before the Antichrist goes and attacks the children of God, what's going to happen? Hey, the warning's going out. Get right with God. Get right with God. The message is being spread forth so that there's no excuse. So people who don't want to take heed to the message, hey, when God finally comes down, he's going to pour out his wrath. You don't have an excuse because you've all had opportunity. You've all heard, had an opportunity to hear the word of God. And I wholeheartedly believe that that's the case. And we see that this is the case back with the first Babylon or this Babylon, right? That well, you got Jeremiah, you've got Habakkuk, you've got other prophets and preachers. The same thing, going out, you've got Isaiah, you've got Ezekiel, you've got these guys making these prophecies and these judgments, and they're without excuse. Verse number 14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And what's more vain than thinking that you're so good and you're so holy and you're so spiritual and God's with you, right? Because that's what they thought. Like their false prophets were saying, no, God's with us and we're going to fight and the king of Babylon's not going to get us because we're so great and we're so, you're vain. You need to be washed. Your heart needs to be washed. You need forgiveness. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to have that repentant heart. Wash yourself. Wash your heart from the wickedness that you could be saved. For a voice declareth from Dan and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. The word is going out. The voice of warning from Dan to Ephraim. It's being sent forth. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Now, this is really interesting here in verse 16 of Jeremiah 4. It talks about that watchers come from a far country. And this reference to watchers is only found in one other place in the Bible, and that's in Daniel chapter 4. And turn there if you would, please. This is the only other reference to anyone or anything that's called like a watcher. Now, obviously, a watcher is not that difficult to understand because that would be referring to someone who watches, right? Who's going to give a report and watches. And it's not as clear who the watchers are, the way they're referenced in this passage, but I think it's more clear when we read Daniel chapter 4 who the watchers are. And, some people might disagree about this, and that's fine because it's only in the Bible, in Daniel 4 and in this one verse, in this one reference in Jeremiah chapter 4. But I don't think it's that hard to understand either. But here's the thing. It's like every time you have a portion of the Bible that doesn't have a lot of references to it, you will always find some of the weirdest things in the world that people believe about this stuff. Like Nephilim, giant, it's like the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about the giants, but those are the passages that are most ripe for people to come up with just the most weird things. And I've heard some really weird things about who the watchers are, and for some people, it's just like, well, but do you know who the watchers are? You know that there's special watchers and everything? It's just kind of like, okay, let's look at what the Bible says, and let's not turn it into something more than it actually is. Just because there's a word being used to describe, and I'll just say it, what I think are just angels. Okay, the watchers are angels. We know, and we'll see this. There's plenty of evidence for this. But we know, I preached this, I think, just last week, how the angels are, when I preach a sermon about Trump, right? So that the angels are involved in the affairs of this world. Angels also are involved in passing on the judgment of this world. So you remember when there was an angel that God sent when David counted Israel, right, when he sinned, and then the punishment's being brought forth, and he's got his sword out, and he's over Jerusalem, and he's ready to still smite, and God holds him off. That was an angel carrying out that judgment, right? So the angels are like, they're doing whatever they do, and we don't have all the information on everything that the angels are doing. We know that there's spiritual battles going on, but we definitely know that they are involved in affairs of this earth to some degree or another. And they're also involved with carrying out the sentence or the judgment of the Lord. So with that in mind, when we look at Daniel chapter 4, I think it makes it clear who the watchers are, and then we go back to Jeremiah 4 with that same understanding, and it also fits. So look at verse number 13 in Daniel chapter 4. The Bible says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. So here we see the reference to the watcher, which is also referred to as a holy one. That's not two separate people. There's the watcher, which is a holy one, because verse 14 says, he cried aloud. It doesn't say they cried aloud. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. And this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about his own destruction, his own doom, before he was made to live like an animal for 7 years out and just eating the grass and all that story. That's what Daniel 4 is about here. Verse number 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers. So we had one watcher, a holy one, come down from heaven, and he proclaimed the judgment against Nebuchadnezzar, right? And against, he says, hey, hew down the tree, cut off the branches, shake off his leaves. Like, this is what's going to happen. He's saying, this is what's happening. So that watcher comes down, proclaims the judgment. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So you've got God on the throne in heaven. Who's ruling? He's giving the commandment to these watchers, which would be known as angels anywhere else in Scripture, right? If we got a whole nother class of people and everything, it just seems kind of odd that we'd only hear about this in like one place in the Bible. It makes a lot more sense since we already know angels are carrying out judgment. Angels are receiving a commandment from the Lord and then going down. I mean, even like everywhere, even in Daniel, when he was praying to God, and then God sent an angel to deliver his message to him, right? So God is using the angels to do his bidding. As he's on the throne in heaven, he's giving the angels charge on what to do. So he gave them the charge on the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar and how everything's going to happen. So that becomes the decree of the watchers, right? It's ultimately from the Lord, but they're the ones that are carrying it out and are making this stuff come to pass. And it just makes sense. And then in verse 23 is the only other time that the word watcher is used, which is kind of a reiteration of verse 13. Because he's now, like, the first verses 13 through 17 is the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. Then we're going to see the interpretation from Daniel, and then it actually comes to pass. So it's kind of like you got these things happening three times in Daniel chapter 4. You got the vision, you got the interpretation, and then the actual, here's what happens. So That's how Daniel 4 is laid out. Verse number 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, and on and on and on. We're not going to keep reading the rest of that verse. It literally is just saying the same thing that we already read. So those are the three references in Daniel 4 to the watchers. The only other place is in Jeremiah chapter 4. I think it's pretty evident. I'm convinced watchers are angels. I don't think there has to be any other, you know, skepticism or wondering, like, well, I don't know. I mean, is what, you know, because where else are you going to get your information from? That's it. This is all we got. So, in any case, it can't be that terribly important if it is someone different than an angel, because they're only referenced here. Now, if we go back to Jeremiah chapter 4, you can say, yeah, but the watchers come from a far country. They didn't come down from heaven. Yeah, but we know that the angels, like when the angel was coming to see Daniel, he was caught up fighting against the prince of Persia. So he was already held up somewhere on the earth before he even made it there. So it's you know, that he came from a far country too to reach Daniel. So, you know, whatever. That's not anything to get hung up on. They came from a far country. And what are they doing? They're giving out their voice against the cities of Judah. Why? Because they're seeing what's happening. In addition to whatever tasks the angels are doing, they're also apparently watching over the affairs of men and seeing what's happening and probably giving report to the Lord and saying, hey, here's what's going on in the cities. And here's what's going on in the positions of power. Here's what's going on with the chief priests. Here's what's going on with the governors and the rulers. Here's what's going on here and here. And obviously, look, we know God knows everything. He doesn't need that, but apparently that's what he does. God didn't need the angels to go to bring forth judgment against the people in Jerusalem either, yet he still does it. That's just how he operates, is what it is. And then verse 17 says, as keepers of a field, this is still referring to the watchers. So they're like keepers of a field. Are they against her round about? They're against Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. Why? Because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. So whose side are the watchers on? The Lord's side. And they're noticing, hey, they're all against the Lord. So that's why they're against them, and they're bringing this report, and they're going to bring the judgment down too. Decree of the watchers, right? It just makes sense. Let's keep reading. But so watch out, though, when people try to come up with all kinds of weird stuff where you're just going, you're kind of scratching your head. You know, it's like, I've seen people try to link watchers with aliens, and oh, yeah, that's why you've got this glyph of a spaceship. Have you ever seen that in ancient Egypt? And there's like this gray, right? The gray is what they call the alien with that weird big head, right? And they'll try to tell you, like, yeah, see, these are the watchers. They've been watching from their spaceships and coming to Earth. And, you know, it's like, I didn't get any of that from the Bible. I don't know where you're getting that from. It's people trying to mix, and they've got this sci-fi, you know, imagination that's just kind of going a little crazy. When you want to understand the Bible, stick with the Bible. Don't go off into some picture that you think you saw on, you know, somewhere on the internet that was supposedly from a pyramid or something. All right. Jeremiah 4, verse 18. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. So procuring is like purchasing, you're buying that. Like, you've brought this on yourself. It's because of your way, your doings. You've earned it, buddy. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. Verse 19, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, For the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. And, you know, I think this is talking about Jeremiah saying he can't hold his peace. Like he can't keep quiet, right? So it means hold your peace, because he's hearing the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war, because God's proclaiming this judgment against him. He has to go and tell people, right? And that's what a good watchman does, by the way. You know, you've got these watchers, but God refers to the preachers and the people of God as being watchmen. You know, watchmen over the children of Israel are supposed to go and give the warning and sound the alarm when danger is coming, right? And this is, hey, the job of the preachers isn't supposed to just be, even when it's a lie, to say, oh no, everything's good, God loves you, everything's fine. You're not being a very good watcher when destruction's coming. Right? That's literally what's happening in Jeremiah's day, is you've got a bunch of so-called men of God and preachers that are up there going, no, everything's fine, it's going to be peace for us. And, you know, a lot of that's happening today too. You know, we've got a few people that are going, hey, the judgment of God, hey, when we allow our country to start acting and looking like Sodom, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be judgment. And then you've got all these other pansies out there, these fake men of God, that are saying, oh, well, Jesus would have sat with them, and Jesus would have accepted them, and Jesus would have loved them, and Jesus, you know, it's just like, man, if you can't call out some of the worst, most vile things that are being done on this earth, what are you going to call out? Oh, yeah, nothing, because you're not actually standing for the word of God. You just want everybody to like you. You're just saying it for the praise of men. You just say that because you care about the money coming in. You say that because you don't want to offend anybody. But I'm sorry, that's not the truth. Because if we do, as a society, as a nation, as a culture, embrace wickedness and perversion, then God's judgment is definitely coming. There's no doubt about that. It's a sure thing. It is certain. It has happened over and over and over again. God doesn't change. And you know what? These are the messages that people don't want to hear. And that's why, as we'll see later, Jeremiah gets thrown into a dungeon, because no one wants to hear it. But you know what? He preached it anyways, and thank God. And we have to do the same thing. You just preach it anyways. Whether they hear or whether they forbear, don't worry about their faces. Don't worry about what they're going to say. Don't worry about what they're going to do. Just have integrity and stand for the truth. Jeremiah is seeing this destruction upon destruction. Man, there's a sound of war. There's this noise. I got to let people know about this. I can't hold my peace. I can't be silent. It's too bad. The whole land is spoiled. Look at verse number 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. Does anyone know what it means to be a sottish child? Does anyone know what a sot is? Sot is a drunk. Sottish children are like drunkards. Okay? They're just degenerates. They're the degenerate vine. So he's saying, my children, they have no understanding. They're like drunks. They're foolish. They're going about with the cares of this world, and they have no understanding. It says they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. They're really good at doing evil things and doing wicked things. They're good at that. They have a lot of knowledge about that, because the more time you spend doing something, the more you get to know about it. So they're really good and have a lot of knowledge doing evil. It's like organized crime, right? Or criminals, gangsters, they have a lot of knowledge doing evil, right? They get it down to a science. They got to make a business out of it. They know a lot about it, but you know what? They have no wisdom to that which is good. And that's what Romans 16:19 says this: For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So, like, they have it the exact opposite in the people of Jeremiah's day. They're wise to do evil, and they have no knowledge to do good. Whereas, like, in the New Testament, we're saying, like, no, you got it. You got it exactly reversed. You're supposed to be simple concerning evil. You don't have to know that much about evil stuff, but be wise with the things that are good. Look at verse number 23 now. And this is all important. So in verses, you know, 19, 20, 21, we see these references, destruction upon destruction, and how bad things are going to be, and there's this sound of alarm and this war, and there's going to be this great destruction, which is, of course, in context, followed up with verse number 23, which says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. So, obviously, when you first read this verse, you could say, well, wow, that looks a lot like Genesis 1, right? But are we talking about the creation here? Absolutely not. So again, people who don't, probably just aren't even saved or just don't read their Bible at all and don't like to read things in context, come up with all kinds of goofy things, you know, talking about creation here. This is not talking about creation. It's talking about the destruction and the desolation, because it's kind of like, you know, when earth, before earth was created, before everything was made, hey, the earth was without form and void. And then what? God formed it and he made, you know, he made things established and he built things up and designed it a certain way. Well, when the land is just open and desolate, there's like nothing there. And then man comes along and they build cities and they give order to the things that are desolate and empty, right? But with the destruction that's coming, that's all undone. They're all just getting wiped out. So all the order, all the construction, all the buildings, all the, it's like, now it's back to without form and void is what's being referred to here. It's that level of destruction, which of all the places in this chapter, I think this is probably ties in the most with having a dual prophecy with end times events, with the day of the Lord and these things happening when God, but see, that's more like with God destroying Babylon than it is with Jerusalem, because this is Jerusalem being destroyed. So, but this level of destruction is significant. I beheld the mountains, lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. And, you know, the mountains trembling and the hills moving lightly also, by the way, is not the same as the mountains all being made low and everything just, you know, like the extreme of God pouring out his wrath. This is like earthquakes. Moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. So again, it's like this is still prophesying the short-term events that are going to happen. Verse 26, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. The promised land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, right? Well, now the fruitful place has become a wilderness. Again, now it's gone back to being desolate. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So, obviously, it's language that's intended on getting the point across on how bad it's going to be because God is that angry with them. And the destruction that is about to come, which verse 27 sums it up, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. And we know that he doesn't make a full end because he still allows them to come back into the land after 70 years of captivity. That it's not a full end. They still do come back. They still do rebuild. But it's like as close as you could get to having it just being completely wiped off the face of the earth. But no, not quite completely. But you know what? It is desolate, and he's bringing them to naught for a time. Verse 28, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. And again, it's kind of like, man, when you're hearing this, if you're hearing this about God, like that serious, because, you know, there's some times where man doesn't know, well, maybe God will change his mind. Maybe he will, you know, maybe he will extend some mercy. Maybe, you know, and he's just like, you know what? I'm not changing my mind about this. And people still don't get right. It's the same heart and the same attitude that the people are going to have when God is starting to pour out his wrath. Where this judgment's coming and the wrath's being poured out. And the Bible even says, like, and yet for all this, they still don't repent of their fornication and wickedness and, you know, like all the things that they're doing. They're just still keep doing it. It's like, what does it take to get through to you? Unbelievable. And you know, a part of me still gets it, you know, that I was unsaved for a while and we still have this flesh and we still could probably, you know, to some degree understand. But, oh, man, I like some people just too hard-headed. Don't let yourself become that hard-headed and stiff-necked and hard-hearted. You don't want to be on God's bad side. Verse 29, the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. It's a total desolation. God's just expelling them, essentially just expelling all of them out of the land. And isn't that what happened when he brought them into the land? The land spewed out the people that were there, the inhabitants that were there before the children of Israel. And why? Because Leviticus 20, because of all the things that you see in the book, you know, all those crimes, all the abominations that they were doing. Well, guess what? Just because it's Israel now that starts doing these things, they don't get off scot-free either. So God's saying, okay, now we're throwing you out of the land. And then people want to say, like, God's bringing Israel back into the land when they're still just committing all manner of abomination today. Like, why? That goes against what he's been doing with them. It's like, wait, no, when they're doing all this abomination, he gets them out of the land. If you still think that that land belongs to the people who call themselves Jews today, and I don't care who it is that you call themselves Jews today, what, whether there's a black Hebrew Israelites or whether it's the guys wearing the funny little hats or whatever, you know, with the long beards. Anyways, let's keep reading. Verse number 30, and when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. So he's saying, after you're spoiled, after you've been taken captive, after you've come and, you know, the enemy's come and defeated you, what are you going to do? He's saying, even though you think you're going to dress yourself up, you're going to put on these clothes, you're going to put the makeup on and put on the ornaments. And he's talking about going back to their lovers. So what, are you going to go to Egypt? You're going to go to some other nation? You think they're going to help you? You're going to dress yourself up real nice and go whoring and go after some other wicked heathen people or go after some other god? No. Thy lovers will despise, they're going to hate you, and they're going to seek your life. They're not going to help you. They don't care about you. And you know, one other thing is just interesting to me about verse 30. So he says, talking about clothing themselves with crimson's red, right? And it was kind of expensive, and, you know, it's more fancy clothing. Though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, both of those are stating things in a pretty plain, matter-of-fact type of a way. You're putting on this stuff, you're putting on this stuff. But then he says, though thou rentest thy face with painting. You know, renting is like you're tearing it and screwing it up and marring it. I don't think God really likes the face painting. I don't. Okay, now look, I'm not here and going to tell you that if you put anything on your face that you're in sin, because I don't see that in the Bible. But I do see verses like this where he says you're renting your face with painting. And what are you doing? You're putting makeup on. I mean, that's what they're doing. He's likening this to a woman that's getting makeup, gold, dressed up to go find a lover. Right? That's what's being described here. But how does he describe the face? You're renting it. You're messing it up. And, you know, this sermon isn't all about that. But, you know, when it comes to, I think, a godly attitude is, you know, a modest, you should be modest in all that you do. So with your dress, it should be modest. I mean, it's not flashy. Jewelry. Do I think all jewelry is wicked and wrong and you should never have a, you know, no, I don't. I don't. I think it's okay for women to have some jewelry, but again, modesty should be the thing. And even when it comes to putting something on your face, you want to cover some blemish or something like that. Now, is that kind of a vain thing? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And I would say the ornaments are kind of a vain thing and special, you know, like super fancy, frilly clothing stuff. That's kind of vain too. Okay, but, you know, when you have a modest mindset and, you know, you could still look nice and do things appropriately with a good, you know, Christian or godly heart, as opposed to, for example, here we're probably seeing someone more like a hooker, right? Going out and trying to find a lover that's just caking it all on real thick. And look, sorry but not sorry, you know, if this offends you, I'm just calling it the way that I see it in the scripture. I am not trying to personally attack anybody, and, you know, I'm not going to think any different of you or anything, no matter what you do. But I don't cover this a whole lot, but this verse just says it right here, and I can't help but say everywhere I see the references to the face painting, it never really seems to be that positive. So, again, do I think it's a sin? No, but as much as anything else is, though, as far as maintaining modesty. So if you become where you're no longer maintaining modesty and it just all of a sudden becomes like, hey, everybody's looking at that. Well, when you're the center of attention and all eyes are on one thing, that's not modest. It's not. So that's why the low cut and high cut and all that stuff is immodest. Why? Because it draws attention. It draws the eyes to those things. So modest is humble, it's humility, it's not trying to be, you know, standing out in that regard. So moving on here, one more verse, verse 31. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. And this is the devastation that's going to come upon Jerusalem. And he's just prophesying this, and, you know, like this is what I've heard, this is what I'm hearing now. Is it's like a woman in travail bringing forth her first child. And, you know, I don't know if this is the same for everyone, but like the first child, I think, is probably the hardest when it comes to giving birth. Your body's changing, and that first one going through is different. It seemed, from my perspective, to be a little bit different in our experience. But, you know, this is that bringing forth and going through that pain and anguish and everything like that. So. Yeah, Book of Jeremiah, not the most positive book in the Bible, but definitely a really important book to be learning from. And the judgment of God, you know, don't mock God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for maintaining your word for us today, that you delivered your word to Jeremiah the prophet, and that you've also kept your words pure and throughout the ages so that we can still see the things that happened and the things that you said and your instruction and commandments, dear Lord. And I pray that you would please help us to take heed to these things, that we would avoid destruction even in our own lives for our own personal decisions, dear Lord, and that we could take heed to your word and get right with you before we have to face any type of punishment, Lord. And I pray that you please help us to still be able to preach the message of truth from your word. And Lord, help us in our understanding of the truth. And to be able to preach to a lost world, dear God, I pray that you would please help us to make sure that the gospel gets out and that people, at the very least, are without excuse. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, would you please lead us?